Join us for the second annual AFA at the Arc.
Myself and Tony Ventagliano, his family and my family, and several of the other staff members of AFA.
Tickets include transportation from the hotel to the museums, both tours, and special presentations by Answers and Genesis speakers. AFA has reserved a block of rooms at a discounted price with the Marriott Cincinnati Airport Hotel. To register, go to afa.net/events and join us for AFA at the Arc.
The Bible. It's the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. This sacred book is living and active and contains all that's needed for life and godliness. Stay with American Family Radio for the next hour as we study God's Word and take your Bible questions. Welcome to Exploring the Word.
You know, as long as I live, I do not believe I'll get tired of John 3:16. And it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Well, that verse has been seen, it's been quoted, it's been preached, and I tell you, it's been said, it is the gospel in a nutshell. This is Bert Harper, along with Dr. Alex McFarland, and it is Exploring the Word. It's our joy to come to you on Monday through Friday at this time, and each day, and we love it. We're doing a little bit differently. Usually we're studying a book, starting at the beginning and going through it. But because of June and Alex being gone some to camp, so I'm going to be gone some preaching and some family issues and time away, we thought we would do what we've been saying we would do, and that is take a subject and give a whole show given to that subject. And that's what we're doing today. And Alex, it's one of those subjects that we want it to not be a line of demarcation, but we want us to do something like Charles Haddon Spurgeon did. And it is about Calvinism. And I want to read this before I throw it over to you, because I love Spurgeon, one of the greatest minds, greatest articulators of Scripture anyone could have. And he said this, and I read it. That God predestines, that man is responsible, are two things that few can see. They are believed to be inconsistent and contradictory, but they are not. It's just the fault of our weak judgment. True truths can be contradictory to each other, and that is man's responsibility and God's sovereignty. You and I quote a lot of people, but one of the people we quote the most is Charles Spurgeon, and I love what he said concerning those things, and I've got one or two more quotes. But Calvinism, it can divide. It is important. But Alex, is it an issue of salvation or not salvation?
No, it is not. And welcome to the program, everybody. And Bert, it's always great to be with you. And we're going to tackle a topic today. And I want to go from the outset to say that equally good, godly people who love the Lord Jesus, who believe in the authority of Scripture, equally good, well-intentioned people have differed sometimes on how we understand just the nuts and bolts of salvation. All right, we know Jesus shed his blood on the cross to wash our sin away. We put our faith in Jesus, and we are born again, as Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3. But how does it parse out? Equally good people have disagreed on things. And so from the get-go, I want to say, and I'll happily be on record and say, I'm not a Calvinist in the sense of the way the word is often used nowadays. But at the same time, while to the best of my ability, we're going to share some biblical truth, I'm not trying to demonize or marginalize or demean any brothers in Christ. I mean, you've got people like Charles Spurgeon and the great George Whitefield that were great Calvinists. My friend and mentor, Josh McDowell, Josh and I were riding in the car one day, and Josh McDowell said, "I am a Calvinist." And yet, at the same time, none of those people would deny that you have to put your faith in Jesus. Now, so what we endeavor to do is to honestly, respectfully, even in some of the realms on which we disagree. Honestly, biblically, respectfully, take a look at what this is. And Bert, let me just say this. I'm going to throw it back to you. The different denominations and camps and the people that affinity groups, whether it be Lutheranism or Wesleyanism or the Baptist under a guy named Menno Simons, or more Reformed Presbyterian Calvinists in the aftermath of John Calvin, any of the small groups, they kind of came about in the aftermath of the Protestant Reformation. Folks, in 1517, Luther kind of fired the shot heard round the world. For actually centuries, Christianity had been very formal, and a lot of, you know, Roman Catholicism, and there were people around Europe that God was working. Scotland and England and Geneva, Switzerland and Germany, and they independently of each other, they begin to rediscover that Jesus died on the cross. Habakkuk 2 says we are made right in the eyes of God by faith. We're justified by faith. And by the way, Bert, one of the commonalities of all of the great awakenings in history, revival, cultural transformation, great awakening, there's always prayer, there's always repentance, there's always an evangelistic urgency. But whenever God turns the world upside down, or as Billy Graham said, when God turns the world right side up, there's usually always an emphasis on the book of Romans. And that's what happened. And so within a couple of centuries after the Reformation and this rediscovery of the gospel, salvation by grace through faith, people begin to settle into their respective camps. And Bert, let me just say this, regardless of which camp we find ourselves in, Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, non-Pentecostal, born-again Roman Catholics, and yes, there are many born-again Roman Catholics, and there are some that aren't, but here's the point. We are family in Jesus. And in giving an honest critique and analysis today of Calvinism, I'm not trying to burn any bridges or anything like that. 1 John 5:1, if you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you are born of God. That's what 1 John 5:1 says. But at the same time, Bert, there are some salient differences, and we just respectfully, honestly, to the best of our ability, we want to talk about some of these, don't we?
We do, and it is important, but again, you said an important phrase, we don't want to burn bridges. I have brothers, you've named one of your mentors and good friends, Josh McDowell. I have them, and I respect them so much. And notice about Josh McDowell, has it affected evangelism? Has it affected mission work? No. I'll put it this way. If your Reformed theology, hyper-Calvinism, as some would call it, affects you missionally and affects you evangelistically, you're missing the mark. And if you're Arminian about salvation concerning, it's all man's choice without the sovereignty of God being involved, you're missing the Word of God. I don't mean to say that, but listen, I have a friend, Byron Paulus. He's with Life Action Ministries, and he's in a prayer ministry. We work with him on so many calling America back to revival in one cry. He said, when I'm with a hyper-Calvinist, I try to be a little Arminian. When I'm with an Arminian, I have to be a little Calvinist because both of them need some balance. And I
That's
have to—
That's a good, well said.
Well, I fit into that category. I really do. And if I had to lean on me and me making my will only, and then God choosing for me only, I'll choose God. Let me put it into that. Yeah. I don't know how else to say that. I trust God to do what's right more than I do Bert Harper to choose what's right, regardless of anything. Another quote, and I know I'm doing this with Charles Spurgeon, but I just love him. I He was one of the first preachers that I discovered on my bookshelves. I have book after book after book of sermons that Spurgeon preached. He says this, these two truths, and it's talking about sovereignty of God, free will of man, man's responsibility, I do not believe can ever be welded into one upon any human anvil, but one they shall be in eternity. There are two lines that are so nearly parallel that the mind that shall pursue them farthest will never discover that they converge. But they do converge, and they will meet somewhere in eternity, close to the throne of God, whence all truth doth spring. And I want to tell you, when I read some scriptures, and we talk about it here on Exploring the Word quite some time, if this was the only scripture I could see, it would just be man's responsibility. And when I read some other scriptures, it'd say, oh, it's God that has chosen before. Listen, these two truths, they may be independent of each other in our brains and our minds because we're limited. But in God, no, they do converge. I believe that, Alex. I hope I'm conveying that as carefully as I can. And listen, here's the bottom line. I trust the Lord Jesus Christ. I really do. And he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But I'm telling you, without God, there's no hope for anyone except him intervene, him convict, he draw, and Jesus died on the cross and rose again. He's done all that is needed for me to come to know him. He's convicted me. I need to respond to him. And that is a responsibility, and we don't need to deny it.
Amen. You know, Calvinism prides itself on the sovereignty of God. And we say yea and amen. God is in control. God is the authority. Let me give you a couple of verses about the sovereignty of God. God is the authority. And when we assert and we do affirm that humans have free will and humans are accountable, but in no way do we mean that human choice or human free will undermines or in any way diminishes God's sovereignty. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Let me give you another one. It's Proverbs 19:21. It says, many are the plans in the mind of man, but the purposes of the Lord will stand. Bert, I do not believe that the slings and arrows of sinful man, to paraphrase Shakespeare, I do not believe that the slings and arrows of sinful man will ever overthrow or derail the plans and purposes of a sovereign God. Do you?
Amen, Alex. And he is sovereign. He is God. And he has done what he has done, and he will do what he will do. It is set, and you see that all through Scripture. Now, let me give you this. We got about a minute before we go to break. Calvinism, and most time it's, oh, the predestination. Well, I know the tulip, and I just want to share that. And if those of you wondering a little bit about it, you can write these down, T-U-L-I-P. It's an acronym, total depravity. We want to talk about that. Unconditional election. We can talk about that. Limited atonement, irresistible grace, and the perseverance of the saints, T-U-L-I-P. And again, does total depravity mean that I have the incapacity to respond to God's grace? Some would say that. I do not believe it goes that deep. It lets me know I'm a sinner, lost, without hope, without Christ, but he's given with me the ability to choose, and I choose Christ. Alex, we're going to be back, and we're going to talk about this some more, and we're trying to do it as biblically and as caring, as loving as we can. So we hope you'll listen to this, and you might want to call someone and tell, listen to Bert and Alex today. And we'll be back with more right after the break.
We would like to take a moment to thank our sponsor, Preborn. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, it's a divine connection. And the majority of the time, she'll choose life. But they can't do it without our help. Preborn needs us, the pro-life community, to come alongside them. One ultrasound is just $28. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby, or visit preborn.com.
And I sing because I'm happy. And I sing because I'm free. Oh, his eyes on the spell. And I know he watches me.
Oh, that is a great song. Bert, I was 8 years old. We went to hear Billy Graham in Raleigh, North Carolina, and Ethel Waters was in front of the whole crowd singing that. I was like 8 years old, and I remember thinking, wow, that is the greatest song. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he cares for me. Well, this is Explore the Word, Alex and Bert. Hey, you know, this segment, let me read a verse, 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, listen to this, not wanting anyone to perish, but that all should come to repentance. Bert, when it says God desires all to come to repentance, and there are many verses we could give, I think that shows that the atonement on Calvary's cross makes salvation possible for whosoever will may come.
Amen. What does all mean in the Greek? It means...
All means all.
It means all. And listen, again, that goes to that limited atonement. It is limited to only to those who put their faith in Jesus Christ. But it's not limited on God's choosing who can and who will not. That's his atonement. It's a covering. And yes, he covered, and his death on the cross covers taking care of all sin. And it also, all people can come to repentance. And that's God's willingness. That's God's choice. That's what he desires. And let me just say this. If you're struggling with your salvation and you do not know if you're saved today or not as you're listening to this program, there's a number that you can call. It's 888-NEED-HIM. 888-NEED-HIM. There are partners. They will pray with you. They will share with you, share scriptures with you, and help you in any way for you to come to the reconciliation of being reconciled with Christ. That means that you have been born again. And again, regardless of what subject we talk about, we can talk about tithing. We're talking about Calvinism. We've done about spiritual gifts. We've talked about the authority of Scripture. The bottom line is that every person can and should be born again, and we ask you to do that today. And we ask God to do a work in all the people who are listening today, Alex, because, listen, heaven is a real place for real people, and, man, it's great to know he's going to prepare a place for us, isn't it?
Well, it really is. And let me say this, and again, I want to say this as respectfully as I possibly can. And listen, you might say, you know, Alex McFarland is way off base, and that's fine. Listen, I love you anyway, and please try to love and pray for me, because all we want to do is be biblical in our positions. But I will say this very respectfully. Of the Calvinists that have wanted to debate Calvinism, very often their understanding of the word is shaped by presuppositions and assumptions rather than their assumptions being shaped by the word. And let me explain what I mean. By the way, I want to recommend a couple of books. And again, I never recommend a book that I myself have not read at least one time. And Norm Geisler, who was a brilliant, brilliant, brilliant person. I knew him for 20 years plus, worked with him. But Dr. Geisler wrote a book for Bethany House Publishers called Chosen But Free. And it is probably the best one-volume look at the Calvinism versus Arminianism, fatalism versus free will, all those things. Another book that's really good, it's a huge hardcover book, but it's worth owning, called What Love Is This by Dave Hunt. And he goes through every verse and I think is very, very fair and balanced. But let's talk about some of the points held by many Calvinists. And I'm only speaking for myself, and I certainly don't mean to open a can of worms. And I just want to preemptively apologize if this rubs anybody the wrong way. But, Bert, three things about Calvinism as it is commonly used today that I disagree with, and even, I believe, John Calvin himself. Calvin lived 1509 to 1560, 1564. All right, double election, the idea that God elects some people just to condemn them to hell. I disagree with that. Limited atonement, that the cross of Calvary, Jesus on the cross, he did not shed his blood for the whole world, but Jesus died only for the elect. I respectfully disagree with that. And then the idea that we have no free will. I disagree with that. Bert, I think without compromising God's sovereignty, and certainly without cheapening the atonement, and without elevating man, I think we can scripturally defend that the elect are those that are born again, but there are not, God is not willing that any should perish. The Bible is clear. The atonement, Jesus shed his blood for the whole wide world. And I think without elevating man nor diminishing God, I think we can biblically defend that humans absolutely do have free will. Scholars call it volition or moral choice. I think we absolutely have free will.
I agree with you. Let me share a scripture, and this is toward the back of the book in Revelation 22, and it's the last plea that John the evangelist would make, and I know he's an apostle, but John was evangelist. We read in the Gospel of John why he wrote the book of John was so people could know the Christ and come to him. He really did. That was his purpose. And in Revelation then, he would conclude and say in Revelation 22:17, whoever will may come, and whoever will let him take of the water freely. Listen, this is the heart cry of the Apostle John. Whosoever will may come. John 3:16, as we have said. And again, this is his heart. Did he diminish the sovereignty of God by saying whosoever will may come? No, because the sovereignty of God is demonstrated in everything that he has done. And I think the sovereignty of God is demonstrated also in Romans 8:28. That God takes all things and works them for good to them that are called according to his purpose. And Alex, whom he foreknew, he predestined to do what?
Yeah.
Be conformed to the image
Romans
of Christ.
8, that's 29
that's
and 30.
Exactly it. And God is able to do that. Only God. I use this illustration. I don't think it's the best, but it's one I understand. I'll put it that way. If anyone has tried to build a new house, that's honestly, you pour the foundation, the footing, you get it all, you laid it out and everything, and you bring in the new material and you put it together. It's awesome. But to take someone who can restore an older house, it's an art. It's greater than. And when you read Romans 8:28 and 29, you see him taking all things and working them for good. So, you know, and that demonstrates his great ability, greater than him determining everything before it happens. Now, again, some people may find fault with that illustration. And again, I don't hold it up as the only way. But if you want to talk about the sovereignty of God and how awesome it is, listen, God taking Bert Harper and saving him, and then taking Bert Harper's choices in life that he has made, and yet God is able to take those choices and work them for good in my life and in your life and those who are listening. Listen, that's greater power than him determining everything before it happens. It takes greater ability to do that than to do it automatically, Alex. That may be a good illustration, but I can understand it that way, brother.
Well, you know, in logic, Aristotle came up with what he called the laws of logic, and there was this thing called the law of excluded middle. And very often, it doesn't mean either or, but it can mean both and. Now, let me explain. People often assume that they'll say, well, either man has free will or God is sovereign. And I think it's not either or, but it's both and. Now, this is, I know we're going over some deep waters here, folks, but just hang with me. There's a word called antinomy. Now, things that are incompatible or contradictory, you know, those are things that can't both be true at the same time. But an antinomy means things that on the surface appear irreconcilable, but on closer examination, you see that they are compatible. Now, does the human race have free will, the ability to make a choice? Yes, but God also is sovereign and absolutely 1,000% in control. Let me give some verses about the free will of man. I mean, I think about this. Proverbs 1:24, God says this about the people that will not hear wisdom or truth. Because I have called and you refused to listen, I've stretched out my hand and no one has heeded. Here's another verse for you, Psalm 81:11. But my people would not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I gave them over to their stubborn hearts to follow their own counsel. Now, just the word would, W-O-U-L-D, is a variant of the word will. Isn't that something? Psalm 81:11, God says, they would not listen to my voice. They would not submit to me. So I gave them over to follow their own counsel. Bert, when there is the call of God, but a refusal on the part of man, that's will. That's choice, you know? Remember back in Jeremiah and Judges, where God's, well, Deuteronomy 11 as well. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. I set before you life and death, good and evil. You know, I call heaven and earth a witness before you today. I've set before you life and death. Therefore, choose life. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. Choose life that you and your offspring may live. Bert, when I read these things, and whosoever will may come, and, you know, my spirit will not strive with man forever. It doesn't compromise God's authority nor his providential sovereignty, but we have a choice we have to make. Would you agree?
I agree. Let me just say this. Love has, if it's true love, there has to be a choice, Alex.
Yes.
God does love us, and we can love him because God first loved us. Do you hear that word, because? In other words, because God first loved us, Bert Harper has the capacity to love God and does love God because Jesus died on the cross for me. And as a 12-year-old boy, Jesus Christ convicted me. The Holy Spirit convicted me of sin, and I knew what Jesus had done for me. And without him, hell was a reality for me waiting. But that night, listen, I chose Christ. Now, did he first choose me? The Bible said, yes, he did. But that was not the exclusion of others. He desires that all should come to repentance. What's the scripture? Jesus said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not.
Matthew 23.
Alex, you would not. Jesus himself, you would not. Jesus himself, I would have, but you would not. So, Alex, again, we're not denying the sovereignty of God. We're saying the sovereignty of God is best demonstrated in the possibility of responsibility on our part and him working it for the good of those that are called according to his purpose. And again, we're not trying to— we're tired of all the division. Yes, when followers of Christ, and like you said earlier, good friends of yours reform, good friends of mine reform. And brother, we know that we're saved by grace through faith. There's no other way. There's nothing about any other question. That is the only way that a person can be saved, not by works, lest any man should boast. And God loves you. He cares for you. All of you are listening. And he desires for you to come to know him. That's what God desires and wants. And yes. Alex, that's good news, brother. It would not be good news to hear, oh, half of you coming on to heaven, the other half I've assigned to hell. I don't think we could say that was good news, you know?
Yeah. I'll tell you one petal of the tulip that I absolutely do agree in, and that's the perseverance of the saints. But let me go back, and I say this with absolute love, and I come from 250 years of Presbyterians, but total depravity. Now, are we fallen? Are we guilty sinners? Yes. But it's like Luther wrote in his essay on the bondage of the will, just because we're fallen doesn't mean that we are so depraved we can't come under conviction and be saved. Unconditional election. I believe that the Romans 8, 29, and 30 mean that if you get born again, you are predestined to be ultimately conformed to the image of Christ. But that, I don't think that means he elected some to go to hell with no recourse or chance to be saved. Limited atonement. I disagree. The blood of Jesus is sufficient for whosoever will may come. And then irresistible grace. Now, here's the scary thing. Grace absolutely is resistible, isn't it, Bert?
It really is. Yeah.
God will offer salvation, but he won't force it. The good news, if you get born again, you will persevere. John 10:28. Hallelujah, fellow Christian. Nothing can pluck us out of his hand.
Jesus stands at the door and knocks. And if any man will open that door, listen, he will come in. Got to invite him. I pray you have today. Well, we're going to take your phone calls. That number, 888-589-8840.
The American Family Association's mission is to inform, equip, and activate individuals to strengthen the moral foundations of our culture. We also support the church. Our goal is to be a leading organization in biblical worldview training for cultural transformation. We believe true morality flows from biblical principles and directs people to the manner in which God intends them to live.
Thank you for standing with the American Family Association as we seek to stop the erosion of godly values.
Man, I love that song. Brent, he does a great job of selecting some of those intros, and that's one of my favorites, and I love it. My Redeemer lives. I hope you know Jesus Christ is your Savior. Those of you who are listening, if you don't, listen, you're missing out on the greatest adventure there's ever been, knowing Christ and following him. Well, Alex, we've got on this subject. We've talked about it quite a bit, and we've said it many times that we need to spend a whole program on this. We have, and now it's time for questions. And that number, and I'm going to give it a little bit better this time. I was rushed that last time getting out. It is 888-589-8840. And so 888-589-8840, not O. And so listen. Do we have anybody waiting to ask us a question, Alex?
We do. We've got Matt in Missouri. Matt, thank you for holding. You're the first caller on today's edition of Exploring the Word.
Hey, how are you guys doing?
Blessed. Good to have you.
It's good to be with you. I just want to make a comment, just to reiterate, the reason why it's easy for me to understand, like you said earlier, it could be both and. Yeah. I believe it could be both and, because God transcends time. Yes, like Bert said, love has to be a choice. You have to choose it. And so, but God is sovereign at the same time. What that means, he transcends time. He knows that we had a choice and we made that choice. He knows what it is either way. And God gives us the desires of our heart. By the time we breathe our last breath, we've either chosen God or we've chosen the opposite. And he allows us what we want. He'll give you what you want. But he knew it ahead of time, which means he's sovereign. Does that make any sense?
I think so. And Matt, great point. Bert, I don't know that this side of heaven we can completely apprehend. Now, folks, let me throw a couple of words and we'll go back to the calls. There's comprehend and there's apprehend. We can comprehend God is in control, and yet we have to make a choice to turn to Jesus. We comprehend that. Now, to apprehend it means we fully, thoroughly understand it. I don't thoroughly understand it. I don't thoroughly understand the Trinity, but I believe it. The parts I get, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, one God, God is sovereign, but I'm accountable. I comprehend it, and I respond. I don't fully understand it, Bert. I'm not sure this side of heaven that we actually can.
I don't believe we can. Let me just say, you said I'm not sure. I've read, like you, Alex, I've read a lot of great men who've been on both sides of the issue, and I have questions after they explain it, believing God does it. God fits them together. He really does. And like Spurgeon said, and I know I'm reading this a lot, he says, it will be revealed in eternity. They will converge. It is one track. It is one, not two. We see both of those in scriptures. We see them. I don't deny that. Predestination. Okay, there's some things, if you believe there's some responsibility of man without the, you know, God's sovereignty, well, responsibility of man, you're going to have to deny something there in the scriptures. I don't deny it. I believe, just like Matt said, they come together and they converge. I love that word that Spurgeon used. They converge in eternity close to the throne of God. I'm going to stick to that, and I believe that, Alex.
Amen. And Matt, thank you for some wise insights there, my friend. Jarrett in Arkansas. Jarrett, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hey, guys. How y'all doing?
Blessed. Good to have you.
Good. Yeah, good to have you guys. I'll listen to you when I can catch you on the way home some days. But my question is, there's some denominations that may just be one out there, the Church of Christ that I know of. I've got good friends that go there and stuff like that. But one of the things that they hold true to is musical instruments not being used in church. What do you know? What scripture they base that on, or what there is behind that they don't believe that's a biblical thing to do?
Jarrett, thank you for the question. Let me just tell you, I've gotten to preach in a Church of Christ church, and if anybody's listening in Jennings, Louisiana, I was there. It's one of the highlights of mine and Jan's life, being there at a Church of Christ there. And guess what they had? They had a piano, and yes, they did. And they said, I don't know all the steps they went, but they say they're not mentioned in the New Testament. Therefore, we don't use them. Alex, they sure are mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, aren't they?
Well, I can give you three psalms that do mention them, Psalm 33, Psalm 92, and Psalm 144, all of which, so three psalms talk about an instrument of 10 strings, sing to the Lord with harp, with psaltery, an instrument of 10 strings. Now, it's interesting how, we call ourselves New Testament Christians. And remember, Jesus said, I've come not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it, right? And in John 5:39, Jesus said, search the scriptures, they testify of me. Now, in the Old Testament, we've got the Savior promised. In the New Testament, we've got Jesus, the Savior, revealed and incarnate. Here's my point, Bert. If they used instruments in Old Testament worship before Christ came, I'll put it this way. We know Jesus came and the tomb is empty. Let's not just have an instrument of 10 strings. Let's get up an orchestra.
Amen.
I
agree.
So I would say, Jarrett, this is a preference, but it's not, I don't think, the idea that you can't use instruments, I don't think that's scripturally defensible. Now, let me say one more thing. I know in the 70s and 80s, there was the idea, the electric guitar is inherently evil, they thought, because some people use electric guitars in a bad way. Some people use pianos in a bad way. Bill Gaither said this about 1989. Bill Gaither said, look, a piano is wood and wire. A guitar is wood and wire. It's not that any one instrument is necessarily evil or good. It's what you do with it. I think you could do something evil with a guitar. You could praise God with a guitar. You could do something evil with a trumpet, or you could praise God with a trumpet. So, Bert, I really think it's, you know, potentially you could use a comb and tissue paper. Remember a kazoo?
Yeah, I do.
You could play Amazing Grace on that, I suppose, couldn't you?
I do. Listen, when David brought the ark back into Jerusalem, man, he had the biggest marching band you could imagine. And they were praising God, and God blessed it. And again, in the New Testament, psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, I think an instrument with those add to it, not detract from it.
Yeah. Well, we're going to go to Judy in Virginia. Judy, thanks for holding, and welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I listened to your Fireway Friday, and I sent a long email. I hope I can do this without crying.
Okay.
I lost my horse. He was 28, and I had to put him down. And I agree that our focus should be on other people and bringing them to the Lord. But my heart, I've had animals my whole life. I'm 70 years old, and this one is my last horse, and it's just ripped me apart. You were saying that animals will be in heaven, and I agree. I know about the scriptures that do talk about that. You were also saying you weren't sure if they had a spirit. I have in Ecclesiastes, I did a big study on this, and I would like for you all to unpack this for me, make sure I'm not doing anything that's out of context or misunderstanding. Okay. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, for the brevity of it, verse 19 is where I'm focusing. But if you read before and after, but it says that whatever befalls sons of men befalls beasts. And in the end, one befalls them both. As one dies, so does the other. Yes, they all have one breath and spirit. So that man has no preeminence over a beast for all his vanity. All go to one place. All are dust, or all are of dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knows if a man's spirit goes upward and a beast's spirit goes downward toward earth? So my question is, if you could help me unpack that, I'm thinking it does say that animals have a spirit. Mm-hmm. Now, whether or not our pets go to heaven is still, you know, out to lunch. But
sure.
I just would like for you all to maybe see if I'm reading all that incorrectly.
By the way, first of all, condolences as a farm boy who passionately has loved a lot of animals. Judy, I mean, we had horses and dogs, and even we had certain cows that were so domesticated, cows would come running like a puppy dog. So our condolences, I'm sorry your horse died. And we do grieve, you know. And I think part of that, let me say, your passion and your relationship with an animal that you loved, Bert, I think it's part of what scholars might call the Edenic mandate. God told Adam and Eve to care for the garden and for the animals. And here's the beautiful thing. This world, we're under the curse of Genesis 3. There is sin and there is death. Beloved animals die. Beloved plants die. And certainly beloved people die. I performed a funeral yesterday. But God is going to make all things new. There will absolutely be we know of four animals in heaven: lions, lambs, horses, and snakes, at least, because they're mentioned in the millennium. Now, will your actual horse be in heaven? We don't know. I've taken a lot of flack for even entertaining the idea, although C.S. Lewis and Billy Graham, to name a few, believe there's at least the possibility. And I'll put it this way, and I'm going to throw it to you, Bert. The more highly domesticated animals, some of the animals that absolutely exhibit personality, and those equestrians like us that have owned horses, my goodness, horses definitely develop personality. Lewis and Billy Graham both were at least open to the idea that the animals with personality, they are in us, just like we're in Christ, and they might be in heaven. The two words in play, like the Ecclesiastes 3:19 verse, does use the word R-U-A-C-H, ruach, that means the breath of God. Now, there's a similar word in Genesis chapter 2:7, where God breathed into Adam the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So the question is, like Ecclesiastes says that God breathes into man and animals the breath of life. That's the word ruach. And it's the same that's used in Genesis 1:2 for the Holy Spirit. So, Bert, I'm going to say animals in heaven, yes. My specific pet that I owned, we just don't know.
Well, I know the animals will be in heaven. You're talking about favorite animals. I had a dog, two dogs growing up that meant the world to me. One was Boots and the other one was Sandy, and they were both dead. If they go to heaven, does that mean they're already there waiting on me? I can't comprehend that. I'll just be frank with you. I cannot comprehend that. And, because that was when I was 12 years old, that means they've been up there 60 years waiting on me. No, I have that, but I know the animals are there. And in the Old Testament, spirit and soul seem to be a little bit interchangeable, Alex. Yeah, you know what I mean, using that word? And over in the New Testament, we say the Word of God is able to, and it's the only thing can separate both spirit and soul. And so the dogs do have a psyche. They have a personality. But the spirit that's in them to know God, the evidence is just not there. You okay?
Yeah. Blessings to you, Judy.
Yes, and I don't demean hating animals. I love them very, very much, and I praise God. He's got some in heaven that we can enjoy.
Amen. Stacy in Louisiana. Stacy, thanks for holding. Welcome to Exploring the World.
Yes, sir. Hey, how you doing today?
Blessed. Thank you for calling.
Wonderful. Yes, sir. I heard the caller previously who was asking about what scripture in the Bible that the Church of Christ uses. I had Phil Robertson led my brothers and me to Christ at Wright's Ferry Road Church in West Monroe. And so we learned a bit there. And the one verse that I heard more than any was Ephesians 5:19, sing and make melody in your heart, speak to one another with Psalms, hymns, from spiritual songs.
Yeah.
For some, I didn't realize this until later. I had heard people complain about, this Church of Christ will tell you, you're condemned if you use instruments.
Hold that thought. Forgive me for interrupting. The music is playing. I know it says making melody in your heart. Bert, it doesn't say only in your heart, does it?
It does not. And again, don't make this a bigger issue than, I don't mean to be mean, don't make it a bigger issue than it is. I've gone to Church of Christ without the music, and man, they can harmonize. I love it. And just rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Alex, it's been good to be with you today. I'm glad we covered this today, brother.
I am too, folks. Thanks for listening. Please tell somebody about Exploring the Word, but tell everybody about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.
We'd like to thank Preborn. Preborn has rescued over 200,000 babies from abortion, and every day their network clinics rescue 200 babies. Will you join Preborn in loving and supporting young moms in crisis? Save a life today. Go to preborn.com.